In this session, we'll look at the remainder of Gideon's story. Now, as often happens after an experience of great success, the Bible describes an unexpected attack, an attack of disunity. To get the background, we need to see what happened partway through Gideon's pursuit of the Midianites. Judges chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So then what happened? Here's where the internal attack came. Judges chapter 8, the first three verses. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, that's Gideon, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Ephraim was the largest tribe in Israel at this time, but they had made no effort to attack Midian, and none of them had volunteered for Gideon's army. Their complaint here is clearly motivated by jealousy and injured pride. And Gideon dealt with his jealousy and resentment wisely, illustrating the truth of Proverbs 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath." There are at least a couple of lessons here. First of all, the unity of God's people is more important than personal pride. And secondly, we must not take our eyes off the enemy. Gideon had no time to fight with Ephraim because he was still involved in defeating Midian. What follows next is another attack against Gideon, but this time it is one of false unity. Beginning with verse 4, Judges chapter 8. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Then he went up from there to Penuel, and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower." Verse 13. Then Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle from the ascent of Heres. Verse 16. And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Succoth and Penuel were Israelite towns, and their leaders should have been united with Gideon against the Midianites, but they weren't, and refused to help. They picture those who are only empty religious shells, claiming the name of God's people, but without the reality that comes from commitment. They were just fence sitters. No unity was possible with them, only judgment. But he doesn't stop to deal with them yet. Gideon must first continue to pursue the enemy, and he does so with great persistence. Verse 4 tells us they were exhausted, but still in pursuit. He reminds me of a good definition of genius, the faculty for everlasting concentration on one thing. Now Gideon and his 300 men, with God's great help, accomplish a great victory over their enemy. Verse 28. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. However, in one sense, we can say this was not Gideon's greatest victory. His finest moment may be his response to the men of Israel after the battle. Look at Judges 8, verses 22 and 23. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Notice there is no record of praise to God by the people after the great defeat of the Midianites. So out of unthankful hearts arose an ungodly idea. Gideon should be their king. They gave Gideon credit he did not deserve. It was, after all, God's victory. And they made a request outside the will of God. They wanted to set up a royal dynasty. But fortunately, Gideon refused. A great personal victory. Unfortunately, this is not the end of the story. What follows next turns out to be Gideon's great mistake. Verse 24. Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod, and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. There are two problems or corruptions here. First of all, Gideon made a golden ephod. An ephod was a special vest adorned with 12 gems representing the 12 tribes of Israel. It was worn only by the high priest and contained a pocket which held two small stones by which God communicated his will to the high priest. Gideon, riding on a national wave of popularity and being the kind of person who always seemed to need reassurances from God, now comes up with a way to have his own personal password into God's guidance and revelation. He made an ephod for himself. But this was absolutely the wrong thing to do, because he was in effect taking on the role not just of judge, but of high priest as well. But he was not from the family of Aaron, the only ones eligible to serve as priests. Furthermore, this was all done at Ophrah, Gideon's home, not at the tabernacle in Shiloh where God had appointed that worship and priestly rituals be done. In effect, Gideon rejected the authority of God's word in his life, and a serious decline began in his personal life. Perhaps he illustrates that it is easier to honor God in courageous action in national emergency than consistently in ordinary everyday life. God clearly condemns this action by showing us the result in the life of the nation. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it, the ephod, there at Ophrah. Not only was it bad for the nation, it was bad for Gideon personally. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Rather than focusing on the living God, this family now focused on the ephod, which soon replaced true worship with superstitious religion. Gideon's second problem was encouraging a wrong attitude in his family. He named his son Abimelech, which means, "My father is king." Clearly, by this time, in spite of his earlier refusal to be Israel's king, Gideon had adopted a kingly lifestyle with a royal harem and royal luxury. This Abimelech later killed all the other sons and set himself up as a king for a short time, as we will see in the next session. What a tragic ending for Gideon, brought about because he compromised his obedience to God's word. Once again, as so often happens in Scripture, a mountaintop victory experience leads all too soon to sliding down the slippery slope of sin. One of our most vulnerable times spiritually is when we have had a spiritual victory or exciting spiritual experience. We need to be especially alert at such times because we are more open to danger then. But also notice that Gideon has lost touch with the main truth God was teaching over and over throughout his story. When I am weak, then I am strong. It's when we think we are strong that we become truly weak, because then we cut ourselves off from God's strength by our pride. An anonymous writer said it well, "It's my pride that makes me independent of God. It's appealing to feel I am the master of my fate. I run my own life. I call my own shots. I go it alone. But that feeling is my basic dishonesty. I can't go it alone. I have to get help from other people, and I can't ultimately rely on myself. I am dependent on God for my very next breath. It is dishonest of me to pretend that I am anything but a man, small, weak, and limited. So, living independent of God is self-delusion. It's not just a matter of pride being an unfortunate little trait, and humility being an attractive little virtue. It's my inner psychological integrity that's at stake. When I am conceited, I am lying to myself about what I am. I am pretending to be God and not man. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself, and that is the national religion of hell.